Well, amen. Good morning. It's a pleasure to see you here. Happy Independence Day. Happy 4th of July. It's a privilege to be able to stand and be able to proclaim the truths of God without fear of retaliation here in this great land. And so thank you, choir and orchestra, for leading us so capably this morning. So over the month of July, we're going to be focused on some of the parables of Jesus. These were stories that Jesus told using sort of common application to give a spiritual truth. And so this morning, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 18, looking at verses 21 to 35. And so if you want to go ahead and begin moving in that direction, that would be fantastic. Sort of the topic that Jesus is going to cover in this passage has to do with forgiveness. With forgiveness. And to be honest, forgiveness, I don't know what that word resonates for you this morning, but for some it could be the sense of, I don't want to forgive. There's some things happened in my life and you don't have any idea and it's hard for me to let that go. For some it could be just even the mention of the word forgiveness could be honestly a sense of, okay, this is going to be one of those generic church service topics because forgiveness is just one of those common words, common tenets of our faith. We think about things regarding forgiveness such as we hear phrases like you have to either forgive and forget, and some of us hate that because it's like I want to forgive but I'll never be able to forget because of the harm that was done to me or someone else, and I totally understand that. Other phrases that we use might include the fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me, right? Like you get one shot at it. After that, I know about you. Or if you're like me, I have been recently just binge watching old seasons of the show Survivor. Man, if you talk about a social experiment where people are asked to backstab and forgive, lie to your face and trust. It is like, wow, how do we trust anybody if these are the people out here among us that are on this show? And you know, I'm reminded of, you know, we are people that can have grudges. On the show, the season I was recently watching, this one lady was blindsided, was lied to, and she said, and many of us may resonate with this, she said, I don't forget and I hold a grudge. And some of us, if we're honest, we're like, yeah, I resonate with that lady, right? And so into that context, Jesus is going to speak a parable about forgiveness. So here is the question. Now, there's a lot of avenues in which we could talk about forgiveness, but the parable this morning specifically hones in on this question, which is in your Life Point outline. How many times should I forgive someone? Wow. How many times should I forgive someone? I'm going to read this parable. So Peter, one of Jesus' disciples, is the one who brings this question to Jesus. The question, Jesus answers it and then reinforces it, teaching us a kingdom principle through a parable. So this is a rather lengthy passage, but I want us to be able to just soak in every aspect of it. So if you'll just follow along, I think this may be the most important thing I could say today, is just reading what God has already said. So, verse 21. So Peter came to Jesus and said, Lord, how many times could my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? And then Jesus responds, I tell you, not as many as seven, but 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle accounts, one who owed 10,000 talents was brought before him. Since he had no way to pay it back, his master commanded that he, his wife, his children, and everything he had be sold to pay the debt. At this, the servant fell face down before him and said, "Be patient with me, and I will pay you everything." Then the master of that servant had compassion, released him, and forgave him the loan. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him, started choking him, and said, pay what you owe. At this, his fellow servant fell down and began begging him, be patient with me and I will pay you back. But he wasn't willing. On the contrary, he went and threw him into prison until he could pay what was owed. Now, when the other servants saw what had taken place, they were deeply distressed and went and reported to their master everything that had happened. Then, after he had summoned him, the master said, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Shouldn't you also have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And his master got angry and handed him over to the jailers until he could pay everything that was owed. Now, this last verse should make all of us sit up straight this morning. So my heavenly Father will also do to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from his heart. Wow, this is sort of a heavy principle. And we're going to unpack it here this morning, but we are a people that we injure. We live in a broken world, right? We injure and harm others. Others injure and harm us, sometimes maybe physically, sometimes by words, by mistreatment, by cold shoulders. We can be injured and harmed and sinned against by family, by friends, by coworkers, by church family. And yet this principle is teaching us that we are to forgive. How about this? Sometimes it is easier to forgive someone for what they've done to us, but yet we can also be injured when someone is cruel to our spouse or our children or another loved one. And so what does this parable have to say to us? And so Peter is very curious about this because before the passage that I read just now, there was another conversation about restoring relationships earlier in Matthew chapter 18. And this is what was said. It was, if your brother does something wrong, go and confront him personally, one-on-one, and see if you can make that right. If it cannot be made right, go and get one or two other people and go and see if it can be made right. If it is still not made right, then go to the church and bring this matter before the church and see if it can be made right. And if it cannot be made right, meaning that the one who has been the offender will not repent and ask for forgiveness, that they are to be treated as outsiders. And this is actually the context in which Jesus gives this statement that we use in a lot of different contexts. But in this context of really what some have termed church discipline, but it's really about personal relationships being made right between family, between spiritual family. Jesus said, when one or two are gathered in my name, I will be in the middle of it. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. What he's saying is this idea, if there is not repentance and forgiveness, then the church must come together to make that right or to deal with it on the unrepentant person's behalf. And so now Peter, coming out of that conversation, comes to Jesus and says, so Jesus, like, that's a pretty strict process. How many times am I to forgive my brother? How many times is he allowed to offend me or harm me or sin against me that I must forgive him? And then Peter says, seven times? What you need to understand is that Peter is saying seven, and he is thinking that is incredibly generous. He has been around Jesus long enough to know seven must be incredibly generous because the Pharisees of the day taught that you could do it three times. The Pharisees said, okay, someone injures, harms, sins against you, they get three strikes and then they're out. And so Peter is coming in and saying, Lord, seven? Like, I'll even double plus one what the Pharisees are saying. And then Jesus answers in such a way that it was as if he had dropped a nuclear bomb in the discussion. And everybody's like, what? So like my youngest daughter, Michaela, she's 8 years old. And after kids camp a few weeks ago, I don't know where, you know, how this came up, but she came back and we were having a conversation, and I don't remember the context of it, but it was a situation in which I said something that really surprised her. And she, I mean, it's just humorous to me to see a little kid do this, but she just, I told her whatever I said and she goes, like mind blown, right? What you need to understand, here's the truth, Jesus drops a mind-blowing response to this question, and he says the kingdom of heaven takes an extreme approach to forgiveness. This idea of our mind being blown, I just thought for fun, you know, these statements or these memes that you see that are just like, you know, blow your mind, they're just so goofy, but I love it. Like things like, do crabs think that fish fly? Right? Or if you find the perfect hiding space spot, then you really haven't found the perfect hiding spot. Your dog understands a few words of your language, but you don't understand any of his. Who's really smarter? How about this one? You can't stand backwards on stairs. Think about that. You can never be standing backwards on stairs. If you're watching a sunset, someone on the other side of the world is watching a sun rise. I like this one. Every mirror you've bought is in a used condition. So what is this mind-blowing statement that if they had known that motion, that all the disciples would have been just like, Peter says, how many times should we forgive a brother who sins against me? As many as seven? And Jesus dropping this nuclear bomb on their mind says, no, 70 times seven. Some translations might say 77. The point is not whether it is 77 or 490. That is not what Jesus is trying to say. He's basically saying unlimited. You can't put a number on it. And this was a moment for the disciples. And probably because of their stunned reaction to this, Jesus goes, let me tell you a story. Let me give you a parable to help you understand and wrap your mind around this unbelievable concept. And so in order to understand the answer to this question that Jesus, gives, we need to consider the following three implications. Number one, we need to ponder the magnitude of our own debt. To understand how we should give unlimited mercy, unlimited forgiveness to brothers and sisters who sin against us, we must understand and ponder the magnitude of our own debt. What you need to understand in this story, the very first part of the parable, is that there is a master who calls in account for the debts owed. And the first servant comes in, would represent you and I. The master would represent the father. And the guy owes a debt of 10,000 talents. That may not mean anything to you, because I don't know about you, but I've not paid any of my recent bills in talents or denarii, right? So like, what does this mean? Talents were the largest bill or currency, if you will. 10,000 was essentially the largest one single number in the Roman accounting of numbers. So essentially, in our modern day English, in American currency, it would be as if they had called in this guy and said, you owe $1 trillion. Or whatever number you think would be absolutely and utterly unpayable. That is the number that Jesus throws out to this guy. Now, there are some that believe that maybe what has happened here, just as far as like the practical aspect of what Jesus might be saying, is that he might be talking about a tax collector. Because what would happen is tax collectors would make bids to the masters, to those above them, for how much money they can get out of a region. And this guy may have oversold himself and the region and said, I can get 10,000 talents of taxes. Now, just to give you an idea, the entire region, and this is from historical record, the entire region of Galilee might yield 600 talents of taxes. That's everybody in that region paying taxes and being turned in is only 600, and this guy owes 10,000. What we need to understand is that Jesus is essentially throwing out a number that everyone sitting in the crowd goes, that's impossible. That is of a magnitude that we can't even fathom someone having to pay it. And so the master says, you can't pay it, and so this was the custom of the day. You, your wife, your children, everything you have are going to be sold into servitude, into slavery, in order to just as punishment. It's not even really to pay the debt. All of that would not have paid the debt. It was sort of a, this is the best I can do. You've got to give me everything. Your life is forfeit, is essentially what is happening. Knowing that his life is forfeit, the man falls to his knees and begs the master for mercy, even saying, give me some patience and I will pay you back everything, which is a lie. There is no way he could ever pay that debt in one lifetime. And in that pleading for his life, the master has compassion. He says, you know what? Release him. I forgive the loan. I forgive the debt. Now, I don't know about you, but what this parable is teaching us is that we have such a debt to the Father. Our sin has created an utterly unpayable debt. In fact, that's the truth in your outline. Our sin debt is utterly unpayable. We cannot pay what is owed to God. There's a ministry called Evangelism Explosion, and they give this, just to help us even put this into context. If we were to even to just say that we were, as sinners, that we sin three times a day, which some of us, if you've got small children, you tapped that out on the way to church today, right? Like, but let's just say for simplicity's sake that each of us sin three times a day. So that roughly every year we're making 1,000 sins, if we just sort of round, right? So if we're doing that, whatever age you are, times 1,000 would be how many sins that you owe to a holy and just God. So in my case, I'm 39, so that would be 39,000 sins. Grievances against a holy God. And yet, the book of James tells us that if I am guilty at even one point of the law, I am guilty of all of the law. And so even if I'd have had one, I had an utterly unpayable debt, and yet even just using the barest of minimum account of sin, 39,000 and counting. Right? That is an unpayable debt. And all I am able to do because of who Jesus Christ is and what he did on the cross is throw myself at the feet of the judge, at the feet of the Father, and say, forgive me. Would you forgive me? Please, Father, I can't pay this debt. And yet, 1 John 1:9 tells us that if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Our debt is utterly unpayable. And yet, too, when we cry out for forgiveness, God's forgiveness eliminates our debt completely. God's forgiveness eliminated our debt through Jesus Christ completely. Notice in the parable, the master did not tell this servant, you owe 10,000 talents. You know what? if you can give me 100 by the end of the year, we'll call it square. That's not what happened. It was a complete and utter forgiveness. So we have to ponder the magnitude of our own sin debt. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you put faith in the work of Calvary and the resurrection of Jesus Christ for your salvation, then we understand the magnitude. Now, last Sunday in our student ministry, we did a testimony, salvation testimony workshop. And what we did is just how do you tell your testimony about how God saved you? And one of the things I told them right before we had them break up into their groups to kind of walk through that, I want to tell you this morning because some of us need this reminder. One of the things I said is, some of us, if you've grown up in church, if your story is, I grew up in a Christian home, I was saved at a young age, some of us have the temptation to think that God didn't have to save us from that much. That like we were basically right there, I mean, I was pretty good, and he just sort of let me in. If that's your story this morning, I need you to understand, you need to ponder the magnitude of your sin debt. Because dead is dead. A salvation testimony is someone coming from death to life. There was no pulse on any of us. If you grew up in a Christian home, that just means that God blessed you with the opportunity to not waste half your life living in sin, but to be taught the principles of God. But it does not mean that you were only a halfway sinner. You owe an utterly unpayable debt to God, and He forgave you. So we need to keep this in mind, because it is the entire point of this parable is that a large debt was forgiven, and then we come to point two. Not only to understand Jesus' mind-blowing response to how many times do we forgive someone, not only do we ponder the magnitude of our own debt, but two, we must remember those who receive forgiveness are expected to give forgiveness. Those who receive forgiveness are expected to give forgiveness. Second part of this parable, the guy leaves. I mean, can you imagine the weight lifted off of him? 10,000 talents, like $1 trillion, just wiped clean. And it's almost as if he walked out and remembered, but there's a guy who owes me 100 denarii. And he goes and finds this guy. Now, talent was large. Denarii is essentially each denarii was worth one day's wage. And so this is not an insignificant debt, but in comparison, it's minuscule. It's 100 days worth of work that is owed. Having just been forgiven 10,000 talents, he walks out and gets physically aggressive with someone who owes him 100 days labor. And in fact, he like UFC chokes this guy. He's like, pay me what you owe. And then the guy says, be patient with me, and I'll do my best to pay you back. And the guy says, not good enough. And he throws him in prison so that his family would be motivated to raise enough money to pay the debt so that their loved one could be released. Here's a truth. In comparison, the debts owed us are minuscule compared to the debt we have been forgiven by God. We don't see it that way, though, right? Like someone injures us, they talked about us, they've caused physical harm, emotional abuse, they've cheated us, they've swindled us. And yet, we're like, no, they've gone too far. There's no way I can forgive them. The amount of harm they have done me is unforgivable. And Jesus is not trying to say that any harm done to you is nothing. He didn't say the guy owed him, 3 days' labor. I mean, it's like a third of the year. I mean, it's a significant debt owed. But in comparison, it's minuscule for what we ourselves have been forgiven. See, this is what I think happens, is why we struggle to forgive someone else, is that sometimes we flip in our minds these two parables and our position in it. We assume that we have been sinned against at such a high level, and yet we ourselves have only been forgiven a little. I'm not that bad of a person. I'm a pretty good guy. I don't cheat. I'm faithful to my wife. I pay my taxes. I work hard every day. Like, I'm a good dude. Like, God hasn't had to forgive me that much. And so when someone harms me in a major way, I mean, it's just the balance is unfair. That's why step one is we've got to remember the magnitude of our sin so that we can have a proper perspective of what has been done to us. Number two, second truth, the grace we have received is of such a magnitude that we are compelled to release our perceived rights over debts owed to us. Now, this is where this is difficult. I mean, this is honestly a very difficult parable, truth that Jesus is unpacking for us. But when we think about the mercy and the extremes in which God forgave us, that he sent his one and only son to die so that you and I may have life. That is an extravagant mercy. And so that extravagant forgiveness that we have received should compel us to lay down our perceived right to a grudge, our perceived right to a debt to hold over someone else and go, I have been forgiven much, and so I lay my right down to hold this over you. I told you it wasn't easy. Because we love to cling to our right over someone else. In fact, last week, Pastor John concluded his series on the family, and it was the topic last week was about resolving conflict. And odds are, whenever a pastor stands up and talks about conflict, some of you who are the most holy decided we need to put these principles into practice this week. And so some of you practiced conflict in your home this week, right? Yeah, you did. I know we did in the core hole, right? That's just natural. Like, we talk about conflict. And one of the things he talked about last week is even in like a marriage relationship, 1 Corinthians 13 reminds us we keep no record of wrongs. Love doesn't keep a record of wrongs. And yet, sometimes we like to hold on to our right to be upset over someone, over something. Now, maybe it's not in a marriage. Maybe it is a ex-business partner. Maybe it is over an ex-friend. Maybe it is over an ex-Sunday school member. Whatever it is, we want to hold that right over them so that when they walk by us, we hope that they feel the sneer and coldness because we have something over them. And Jesus says, I have not held anything against you, but I have completely and utterly forgiven you. And so because we have received that forgiveness, we are compelled to lay down our right and offer forgiveness. The last truth under this point or insight, when dealing with wrongs done to us, we often fail to hear the echo of our own plea for forgiveness. I don't know if you noticed in this passage, but when the first servant was called to pay his debt, and when the second servant was called to pay his debt, their words were almost identical. Please be patient with me, and I will pay you back. There was maybe like two words difference, but it's the echo. Like, that's what makes this so jarring, is he has just pled for his own forgiveness, walks out and is choking a guy out, and he fails to hear the same echo of a plea for forgiveness and patience. That's, I mean, Like when we're reading, it's like, do you not hear? You just said that yourself and received forgiveness. Now he's saying the exact same thing and you're acting like you've never heard of this. And yet we do the same thing. I do the same thing. When I was in ninth grade, I cried out to God, Father, forgive me for my sin. And yet when someone comes to me and they have wronged me and they are saying, I am sorry, I have the tendency not to hear the echo of my own cry for forgiveness and go, it's not good enough. You owe me. Really, what we are compelled to do because of the grace given to us is to pay that mercy and forgiveness forward. In fact, we are living and illustrating the gospel when we forgive one another. We are illustrating in a small way the forgiveness and mercy applied to us when we apply it to others. You've heard stories about people paying it forward. Like a couple of my favorites are, and maybe you've been in a situation like this, but there was a Starbucks in 2014 where somebody paid for the coffee in the drive-thru of the person behind them. And then that person got to the window and they said, hey, the person in front of you paid for your coffee. And then so on. He was like, well, let me pay for the one behind me. And it went on for 11 hours, 377 consecutive customers. Just paying it for. Often, the person behind them had an expensive order more than what they had planned to pay. But they just kept it going. And the people in the window were like, hey, there is no obligation, no pressure, but this crazy thing has been happening today. Yours has been paid for, and this has been going on for a couple of hours. You know, so you're good. Well, let me continue. I'll keep going and on and on. And I can't help but wonder, the 378th customer. I mean, 11 hours. There's an energy. There's a buzz. And then somebody rolls up to the window. Hey, we've had this thing going on. It's been crazy. 11 hours of people paying it. So yours is paid for. And they're probably, at this point, the person in the window is like, and the person behind you is like, no, I'm good. Thanks. Whoop. Right? Look, this is forgiveness. We have been forgiven much. And so we need to be part of the chain of the gospel of passing it forward. Don't be number 378. It's like, I'm good, thanks, and moving on. Because there's the third thing to contemplate when understanding Jesus's reaction to this mind-blowing response to this question. Not only we have to ponder the magnitude of our own debt, we not only receive forgiveness, and so we are therefore expected to give forgiveness, but number three, and this is that last verse, withholding forgiveness after experiencing it yourself leads to a hard truth. This is a hard truth that we're about to walk through. The other servants see what has happened. And we are, I guess, implying that they understood that the first servant was forgiven much, and now they've watched him take this other guy to task, throw him into prison. And so they go back to the original master and say, you're not going to believe what this guy did that you just forgave 10,000 talents. He is furious. He calls him back in. And he says, what has happened? And here's a truth. The first thing he tells this guy when he walks in, you evil, wicked servant. The truth is this. Jesus calls this type of hypocrisy wicked. So in fact, when I have been forgiven an utterly unpayable debt, and I refuse to forgive my brother who comes to me seeking to make things right, even if it's the 9th, 10th, 12th, 15th time, I am wickedly acting when I refuse to offer forgiveness. The second truth here, it just gets harder. The Father will deal justly with those who hoard mercy. The Father will deal justly with those who hoard mercy. So at the end of this parable, to make sure that it was not lost in translation, the very last verse. So after calling him wicked, you should have received mercy, you should have given mercy. You are now thrown to the jailers. And then Jesus in that last verse says, and so will the Heavenly Father do to you if you do not forgive your brother with all your heart. Whew. So what's happening here? Real briefly. Number one, I don't necessarily believe that this is about losing salvation, because in other passages, we understand that salvation is secure. But the blessing of God for those that belong to Him can be shut off, can be penalized when we stand in direct disobedience in what God calls wicked. That's one way to look at it. A second way to look at it would be this. Jesus might be saying, those who have received that level of forgiveness can't help but forgive others. And so maybe it was not a genuine conversion if they are not able to forgive others because they haven't really understood what God has done for them. It is an intentionally murky passage so that you and I have to wrestle with, just like Peter and the disciples. Forgiveness is serious business. And are you willing to stand in opposition to the Father who takes this seriously and calls unforgiveness of a brother wicked? So here's my last reminder. This is not just a parable about forgiveness, but repeated forgiveness. Remember, Peter's question that spurred this whole thing was, how many times? Because again, for many of us, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. That's not how Jesus responded. It's as if, and some of you may or may not remember this reference, but when I was growing up, I forget which network it was, but it was like the TGI Friday lineup had Family Matters. It is as if you are living next door to Steve Urkel, who every single day comes over and goes, did I do that? And it's over and over. And yet Jesus says, I have forgiven you such an utterly unpayable debt that you are to forgive your repentant brother and sister every time. Every time. And so as we leave, here's a couple of next steps. Just trying to boil it down as you wrestle with this parable. Number one, I pray that it'll give you renewed praise to the Father for the debt He has forgiven you in Christ Jesus. That maybe today you have been reminded, I owed a debt that was unpayable. Thank you, Father. Two, for some of us, this is the power of the Holy Spirit. I obviously didn't have to mention any names or give any direct examples, but for many of you, you know exactly who the Father is asking you to forgive this morning. So the question is, will you be obedient this week to work through the process of forgiveness with those that God brought to mind during this message? To go make it right. Maybe you have wronged someone and you need to go make it right. Maybe someone will come to you, or maybe they already have and you have not forgiven them because it's been the 9th, 10th, 11th time. But forgiveness. And this is what I kind of hope, and I'm going to pray. That tonight, if you're involved with fireworks and you see the explosions of celebration, I pray that not only will we celebrate the 4th of July and the independence of our country and the freedom of religion that it provides, but I pray that those would be sort of celebration of what God has done in your life. That as you see these explosions, that it would just well in you, forgiven. Forgiven. If you're not going to go to the zoo, I understand that totally. But you'll be in your house and somebody on the neighborhood, you're going to hear, boom, boom. I just want you to remember the mind blown. God has forgiven me an utterly unpayable debt, and I'm compelled to forgive others. I'm going to pray, then I have just a couple of quick announcements, and we'll be dismissed. Thank you so much for being here. I pray that the Lord will bless you this week and tonight as you celebrate. Father, we come to you just in awe that you would even forgive us. We owed you a debt. You did not have to forgive it, but in Jesus Christ, you made a way that our debt could be completely eliminated. And Lord, we give you praise for that, that every past, present, and future sin I could commit has been washed clean in the blood of Jesus. So Father, as I have a broken spirit and those around me have a broken nature, Lord, I pray that as we wrong one another, especially in the family of faith, that we would forgive over and over, unlimited, because no matter how many times we've forgiven, it is just a drop in the bucket of what you have forgiven us. Help us to be ambassadors of the gospel in how we forgive one another. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.